So let us turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Be looking, starting at verse 1. So let us bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Protect us, Lord. Protect our hearts and our minds from the onslaught of the enemy that would distract us, that would keep us from a more perfect knowledge of your Word. We pray, Father, that we would look to you and your Word to build confidence within us. As we look at the things that are going to be coming upon the face of the earth, that men's hearts will fail them for the fear of those things that are coming, Lord, we can have perfect peace because our mind is stayed upon you and your promises, that you would not leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, even though hard times may come and things that we don't even understand are happening all around us, we know, Lord, that you have us right in the palm of your hand, and that, Lord, you will keep us unto the end. So, Lord, have your way with us. We do pray for the confidence that comes with knowing you. We pray, Father, that we would be witnesses for you to others of the things that we have learned, of the things that are coming upon the face of the earth, Lord. We would be able to testify that you have overcome all of these things, and we will rule and reign with you forever and ever and ever, as your word tells us. So we trust in you, we believe in you. Teach us, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 13 of the book of the Revelation, we are in basically a parenthetical pause, if you will. And what that is remember when we were going through the seven seals, as they broke the sixth seal, we had this pause and then the seventh one, which revealed the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets blew, and we saw the last three being woes. You know, these were so bad that they were woes. But as we looked at them, we saw that, hey, it's just Jesus taking possession of that which he's already paid. He paid for these things on the cross. And he said that it's paid in full, totelestai, paid in full is what he yelled from the cross, and then he gave up the ghost. And now he's taking possession of that which the Father had given him. And so we're still, you know, you could put this into as one of the woes as we looked at Revelation chapter 11, where the strong angel was put his foot on the sea and he put his foot on the land and he raised his hand to him that created the heavens and the earth, and he swore and that these things were now accomplished and these things were done. And then we saw this in chapter 12. We saw the whole plan laid out, and we saw that, you know, the reason why we have the animosity toward those that are called Jews. Now, there is racial unrest and disharmony these days, and those things are bad, to be sure. But when you're talking about anti-Semitism, this has a special earmark of being demonic, of being satanic in nature, because of what the children of Israel, yet future, are to accomplish in God's plan. As we are looking on these things here, we're going to see a lot of strange things. We're going to see, maybe not so strange in our day to these days, we see people that willingly bow themselves down and give worship to Satan. Now, in our day and age, that really is that really so far-fetched? I mean, we see that going on in our society today, that people are, you know, or what they think is. But the thing about it is that it doesn't matter. People that are going to worship Satan or Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, the deceiver, the antagonist, it doesn't matter. It's not going to ease anything that they're going to go through. They're doing these things, but it's not going to matter. It's not going to make him love. Satan is not going to love them for worshiping them. In fact, it's going to be just the opposite. He is going to destroy them. That's his plan and purpose, is to destroy the world. He's trying to thwart the plan of God. He's trying to, you know, he has the word in front of him. He can see that these things that we're going through here now are going to come upon. He knows that his time is short, but his whole purpose is to destroy the world so that the plan of God can be thwarted. That's his plan. That's his whole scenario. And, you know, when we look at all of the things that are going to be coming upon the earth, especially in the last 3.5 years of this thing that we call the 70th week of Daniel, The first three, Jesus calls the beginning of sorrows. These things are the beginning of the thing. But when you see the abomination which causes desolation stand in the holy place, in other words, this beast, this Antichrist that we're going to be looking at, after that there's going to be 42 months. And the Jews are to flee into the wilderness where a place has already been set up. The sanctuary for them has already been set. These things, really, they cannot thwart the plan of God. Now, we had kind of looked at, and I'm just going to briefly just go over that, just to put this in your mind, to the reason why I believe that his whole purpose is to just destroy the earth, is that during the time from Genesis 1, where it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2, it says, and the earth became without form and void. Or the earth was discovered to be without form and void. You see, this earth, this place where the Lord had created to begin with, was part of Satan's domain. And what happened to it? It was destroyed. It became without form and void. Jesus made it to be inhabited, as we saw in Isaiah last week, and it became destroyed. That's his plan and purpose. And as we see the things that he's going to do, it all is a matter of being destroyed, of destroying this earth. So in Revelation chapter 13, we're going to be looking at this guy that we know and have been calling him the Antichrist. However, it's fascinating to notice that in all of the book of the Revelation, the term Antichrist is not used. This is a term that comes out of 1 John, the epistles of John. He says that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world and doth work. Now, anti could mean against, could be opposing to, or it could also mean in place of Christ. And I think that's the more descriptive term. Here in the book of the Revelation, it calls him the beast. Okay? The beast. This is the one that, if you recall, and you should have this in your mind as background for this, Daniel's 2, or is it, no, 3, Daniel 3 and Daniel chapter 7. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, remember Nebuchadnezzar saw this. In his dream he saw this polymetallic image, all these bright shiny metals, and that's how man sees the kingdoms of the world, as wonderful beacons of man's accomplishments. But in chapter 7 of Daniel gets a vision of what God thinks of these kingdoms, and he sees them as voracious beasts. He sees them. The first one was like a lion. The second was like a bear. The third was like a leopard. Okay, and then there was a fourth beast that came up, which was indescribable. It was diverse. And so, if you should have a good working knowledge, that should be a part of your repertoire of information as you look at the chapter 13. Because if you have that working knowledge in your mind, then you're going to be able to understand these things. We'll go over them a little bit, but just to be, if you want more detail on these things, that's the places where you need to go. And so in Revelation 13, he starts off with, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So you see here, as I've mentioned here in Daniel 7, that he saw these voracious beasts come out of the sea. But here they're in reverse order. We see the leopard, the bear, and the lion. Now, a lot of, why is that? Why did Daniel see it one way and John see it the other? Could be that they were on opposite sides of the cross. Who knows? But they were there nonetheless. You see, the imagery is still there. And if you want to get a detailed look, go to Daniel 7 and look at these things. You can look through secular history, obviously. Daniel described them. He told you quite plainly in chapter 2 of Daniel what these things were. The first one was Babylon. The second was Medes and the Persians. The third was Greece. And the fourth was Rome. And then Rome continued on to the ten toes. And again, those are some of the things that you need to have in your mind as you look at these things. And then they won't be so, how should we say it, so fantastic or for a while, because they're described elsewhere. So he stood upon the sand of the sea. Now this should conjure up in our minds what God promised to Abraham. You remember when God promised God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, and when he went to do that, he stopped him and he says, "Now I know that you fear God and that so what I'm going to do is I'm going to," in Genesis 22:17, he says, "that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed." Two ways. One, as the stars of the heavens. This constitute those who believe. They're going to be as the stars of heaven. However, there's also, "and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." So he has the contrast here to those that will believe and to those who will not believe. There's the two aspects of it. And so here, John here is standing upon the sand of the sea. And he saw a beast rise up out of the sea, just like Daniel did. He saw this beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, the seven heads is completeness, not perfect. It's complete. So all of the culminations of all of the kingdoms of world history are now complete in this last world leader that's coming upon the earth. And as I had mentioned before, a better descriptive of him would be the big mouth. And that's evident if you read chapter 7. He talks about that. He speaks great things and blasphemes. And, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but just to let you know. So he has seven heads, but he has ten horns. And we know that there will be the world, as we know it, will be divided up into ten kingdoms. And if you read Daniel 7, he explains all of these things, that there were seven. This beast had ten horns. Three fell as this 11th horn started to rise up, which makes the seven and the one. So this is an eighth one, okay? And a lot of these things, again, if you don't have the background, please go back and take a look at these. This will make perfect sense once you read Daniel chapter 7. And so he's got ten crowns, but the crowns are not in the heads. The crowns are on the horns. And we see that these kings that are going to reign for 1 hour, and we're going to see them a little later on in the book as we go through, there will be ten kings that will rise up upon the earth. They will reign for 1 hour, and they will give their authority unto the beast. Three will fall. Three will fall before the beast. And then this eighth person, who is going to be the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, all manner of kind of names. I think there's 33 titles of him in the Old Testament, and I think there's more than 22, 23 in the New Testament that we just see in counting. But there's probably more allusions to him in there. So the crowns are upon the horns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now you've got to remember, one of the names of Satan is the slanderer. And we saw that when we looked at Isaiah. He traffics in slandering. Okay? Setting things that are not right. Do we see examples of that here today? Gee, all you have to do is turn on the evening news and you see all of the slander of this politician and that politician and all of the things that are going on. This is just a light touch of what's in store, you see. This is just the beginning. What we see now, as blatant as it is right now, it's kind of, how could you believe this stuff? You scratch your head, this information that's being foistered upon us, how can we believe this stuff? Well, it's only because you have the Spirit of God that you see that it is a lie. Otherwise, you're going to suck it right up. And you wonder, how are the people of the world at this time going to believe this nonsense, these lies? Well, it says in the Scripture that the Lord is going to send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, if it wasn't bad enough that the prince and the power of the air is after you, God himself is going to send these people delusions. Now, when God sends the delusions that they're going to believe the lie, man, there's no way that you're going to be able to get out of it. And how do we combat that? How do we become not deluded? How do we become not part of that? Is by believing in Jesus Christ and having His Spirit, because His Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will give you or lead you into all truth. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. He dwells within us and leads us into... Now, we can, you know, we cannot believe the Holy Spirit. We can say, well, you know what, I'd rather follow this area when the Holy Spirit is leading us somewhere else. And that's our right. That's what we have free will about. We can freely choose to follow after the Lord, or we can freely choose to follow after our own heart's desire, whatever those are. So, blasphemy comes from the slander of God. And this beast, verse 2, which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. So, again, all of the culminations. Remember in the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, they were all there in this image. From the head all the way to the feet, they were all there. They were all somehow connected. The kingdoms of this world are basically all one kingdom under one ruler, and that is the prince and the power of the air. Until the stone that was cut without hands, in other words, Jesus Christ, smote the image at the toes, at the feet, and it all crumbled, and the wind blew the residue away, and then the stone that was cut without hands grew into a great mountain, or into a great government that lasts forever and ever and ever. That the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of. So we can see already who wins. You know, we can see that.
Bless you.
But the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. You recall the temptations of Jesus. One of the temptations of Jesus was that the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, all of these have been delivered to me, and I can give them to whomsoever I will, if you will just bow down and worship me. And Jesus' famous answer, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only wilt thou serve. Get thee behind me, Satan. Right? But this guy is going to accept that offer. He's going to take that offer. He is the one that's going to empower this person in a way that the world, I don't think, is ready for. See, the big thing about the world today is they want to divest themselves from religion. They don't want to just divest themselves from the true and the living God. They want to be divested. They want to be separated about any kind of religious thing at all. They are anti-religious. They don't want anything. They want to, hey, this is the religion of this country now is religion, is humanism. Humanism, pure and simple. You know, we are the manifest destiny. We are the ones that are going to control. And what does that make us? That makes us God. When we start to control things. And that's going to play a particular part of the equation when we look at the 666. That we are the ones making the plans. We are the ones that are ruling. And that's what the world really wants. They want to be, no, I don't want the Lord. I don't want anybody else guiding me except for my own good reason. And so you get to see now why the Lord sends strong delusions, because they're going to start believing that they are God. And then this guy's going to come up and he's going to say that he is God and will demand to be worshipped. That's the issue here. It's worship. We got to keep that in our minds if we're going to really understand what's going on. So in verse 13, and also something else too, remember that Satan is a deceiver. Him and all of his minions are deceiving, are trying to deceive those that believe and those that don't believe. He wants to deceive. He's really an equal opportunity deceiver. He doesn't care who they are. You know, he wants to deceive everyone. Okay, and he particularly hates those that he can't deceive. Okay, so that would be us. And that was pronounced in Genesis 3:15. If you want to look that up, when God announces war against the seed of the serpent. And so I saw, in verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And so it's kind of like a fake death and resurrection, you see, because it's a counterfeit, you see. It's a counterfeit. He's going to come in. You remember the first seal? There was this person that came. Hey, I am Christ. You see, this is the culmination of that. He is going to mimic, or he's going to counterfeit, the death and resurrection. I think that when we looked at the two witnesses, you remember the two witnesses in chapter 11? How long were they laying in the streets for? 3.5 days. How long did Jesus lay in the tomb before his resurrection? 3 days. So I'm thinking, and this is just putting it in a scenario kind of a thing, that this beast rises up, okay, and he is able to defeat the two witnesses, okay, put them to death, but he suffers this wound from that. And it looks like that he dies. Because it says a little bit later, it says, the wound, as it were, wounded. Okay? Like the world thinks that this person is dead, and then all of a sudden, he's raised up from the dead again. Now, what happened to the believers that saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead? It strengthened their faith. They said, the word of God is true. God is indeed, you know, who he said he was. He said he was God, and here's the proof. He is alive. What is our testimony, ladies and gentlemen? That Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He's alive and living in me. This is the testimony that we have. This is no other testimony that we need to share with anybody, that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive in me. And his destiny is to forgive sins. That's why he came. To redeem fallen man, sinful man, back to himself. What is this guy's testimony going to be? Oh, well, wait, there's more. And so they wondered after the beast. So I'm seeing this as when this guy gets raised from the dead, then the two witnesses, remember what happened to the two witnesses? They raised from there, they stood on their feet, and then a voice from heaven said, come on up here. Okay? And so this guy here, he's going to be raised from the dead and somehow going to convince the people of the world that he is God. That he has these powers. And when I said that the world wasn't going to be ready for this guy, he is going to do miraculous things. He's going to be able to call fire down from heaven. He's going to be able to do... Now, that's an interesting thing in itself. He's going to be able to call fire down from heaven. Who was one of the witnesses that we looked at? Wasn't that Elijah? And what did Elijah do? Elijah stood before the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and he called down fire that consumed the sacrifice. This guy's going to do the same thing. And who just was taken into heaven? Elijah. So I now have the power of Elijah. I'm going to mimic the things that these two witnesses did for 3 years, for 3.5 years. They did these things. I overcame them, so I am now greater than they. You see how this thing can play out? I'm not saying that this is how it's going to do, but you know, you can put this in some kind of an order. And being deluded, you know, okay, sounds good. All right. We've divested ourselves of anything that's called God, but now, you know, now we have this guy here who's able to do these kind of things. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You know, these two prophets, they wounded him unto the death, but he's arrived now. He was raised from the dead, as it were. Oh, man, who can make war against him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, we've been seeing this every way from Sunday. 42 months, 1,260 days. You can't get any more plainer than this. What he's going to do after he is raised from the dead, he's going to go into the temple of God, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. This is the abomination of desolation. And what happens? They were to be in the desert, into the sanctuary. The Jews were to flee in there for how long? 42 months. That's how long that they would be nourished there. Revelation chapter 12, look it up. It was the last thing that we looked at from last week. So, I know we're covering a lot of things, so, you know, just bear with me for a second here. Now, one of the things about this this beast that's going to be had this deadly wound and was healed, okay, it looked like he was dead. In Zechariah chapter 11, I'll just read it to you. You can just make a note, and you can look it up later. But Zechariah 11:15 through 17 says, "And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which standeth still. But he shall eat of the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces." Now this is something you've got to remember. The Lord is going to raise these things up. We always think that, hey, man, you know, man's in control, things are going on. But the Lord is in control of every aspect of any situation that we face, now and in the future. So who's raising up the shepherd? This is the beast. This is the Antichrist, this man of sin. Who's raising him up? The Lord has raised him up. But who empowers him? The devil, but he's known from the beginning. So in verse 17 it says, "Woe to the idle shepherd," I-D-O-L. Not, you know, idle that you're not doing anything, but idle being in place of the shepherd. Who is the good shepherd? Jesus Christ. "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." So this is the only physical description that we have of him, of this beast, this Antichrist, this man of sin. He's going to have his right eye withered, and he's going to have his right eye darkened and his right arm withered. So when they say to, you know, for the mark of the beast, what are they going to do? You know, it's going to be identification with him, either on your right hand or on your forehead, and we'll get to that in a minute. But just to show that the Lord had these things already in mind, these things, these not taking the Lord by surprise, these things are already set up, but this is a physical description on how we're going to recognize who this guy is, other than his big mouth. Okay? This, too, is going to be something that he's going to be known by, because he's going to speak great and blasphemous things. We saw it in Daniel chapter 7. This is his hallmark. This is his identifier, that he is going to blaspheme. Now, I know in our political realm today, we don't have any people out here that do, you know, that have big mouths, do they? They always speak very nicely and it seems to be the hallmark of the world that we live in today. Blasphemies, you know, coming out of every corner for no apparent reason, just for blasphemy's sake. You see people that curse the Lord Jesus Christ, and for what? For nothing. I got nothing else to say, so I'm going to blaspheme the Lord. You know, when you are using the name of Christ in a way that is, you know, contrary to his nature, that's blasphemy. That's slander, folks. And people do that all the time. I hear it in my workplace all the time. Why? For what purpose? It's just who they are. It's the darkness inside coming out. Now, what's coming out of your mouth? Is light coming out of your mouth? Because that's what the Lord said. Whatever is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. And that's what defiles people. It's not what you ingest. It's what comes out. It's what's there already. Is the light of Jesus Christ coming out of your mouth? Or is goodness and mercy and peace coming out of your mouth? Then you know. Then you have the light. But if all the light that you have is darkness, then the darkness will be doubly dark. Just because you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't make it so. Just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. I mean, it's the same instance. People think, well, I go to church. Yeah. You know, I believe in God. Well, I think it's James that says, the devils believe and they tremble. Did you guys cover that part? Okay, yeah. So I got one thing right. All right, good. So, he opened his mouth, verse 6, Revelation 13, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, God's name. We see that happening. Huh? And his tabernacle. Okay, well, he's blasphemed the tabernacle by going in there and proclaiming himself God. And then this strange verse, and them that dwell in heaven. My gosh, who could that be? Could that be the ones that have escaped? The ones that were raptured before all of this started to take place? Praise God. But here he's blaspheming them. He's slandering them. And this is for general consumption for those that will listen to him. Those that are deluded. Those that will believe the lie. He's slandering all of these things and they're going to believe it as truth. Be careful, folks, what you take in. You know, and I know social media is a big proponent of this. You know, you read in these stories in there, you know, somebody liked something and you read these things and, oh, man. But be careful how you react to these things, how you ingest as truth these things. Because, first of all, the first judge of anything that you read should be, how does it make me feel? What's my reaction to it? Is it anger? Well, guess what, folks? The Lord is not the spirit of anger, is he? He is the Lord of peace, long-suffering, patience, mercy. This is how you know that you're being ruled by the Spirit. Now, when you read something that's heinous, I don't know if you saw this or not, this little kid got coerced to come out of his house and then got slapped around by somebody. It made me incensed when I saw that. This is wrong. These people should be put to death. I mean, how can they do this kind of a thing to some disabled kid? For fun? Come on, really? And then I had to stop and think, well, wait a minute now. First of all, is this true? You know, what is it that I'm looking at here? Just because somebody, you know, had it on there doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it right. But we need to filter everything through the Word of God. And our first thought when we see things that are heinous like this is to pray. Pray for the poor victim. Pray for those who perpetrated these things. That's what the Lord would have us to do. That's how we know that we are children of the living God, when we start to act like the living God. The Lord doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to the knowledge, to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And even those that do heinous acts, he wants them not to perish. He wants them in the kingdom. That's his heart's desire. That's why he came to die, to take away the sin of the world. All the sin. All you have to do is drink of the remedy, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the remedy for all of the sin that you could ever commit. Past, present, and yet future. The future sins that you had even no idea that you were even going to commit. How could I have done these kind of things? God's taken care of that already by coming to his Son, by coming for forgiveness. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. So we see that this guy's got this big mouth and he's, you know, blaspheming them that dwell in heaven. And he was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. We were verse 7. Again, remember the temptation of Jesus Christ. He said, all of these are mine and I can give them to whomsoever. So he gave power to this beast. The dragon gave power to the beast to be able to make war with the saints. But wait, didn't we read somewhere where Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you? Well, what's going on here? We're in the mode sometimes where we get a little myopic, where we get a little tunnel vision when it comes to the term saints. Saints aren't necessarily equal across the board. When we talk about, when Jesus talked about John the Baptist, Jesus says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wait a minute, are you telling me that John the Baptist wasn't saved? Well, of course he was saved. But not in the same category as the New Testament saints or what we know as the church. The church will be gone. What will be left over? The residue of the believers after the 144,000 have given their testimony. There will be millions upon millions from every tribe and kindred and tongue, as we've seen before, that will come to know Jesus Christ and will have to suffer the persecution. Remember, the sixth seal was those that were under the altar. Hold still for a while. Okay? They said, how long, O Lord, are you going to allow these things to... Hang tough. Until the last of your brethren be in like manner killed, as you were killed. Okay, so all through these things, he's going to be able to overcome these folks. This is not the church. This is a different grouping of folks. So just because you see saints in there doesn't mean, you know, we had Old Testament saints, we have New Testament saints, and we have tribulation saints as well. And these are the ones that are going to be overcome or killed, if you will, by the beast, by the Antichrist. Antichrist, and it's kind of interesting too, just as an aside, in Latin, the term anti means vicar. Kind of interesting. For those of you who are from a more liturgical background, it might shed a little light. I'm not saying that, you know, the vicar of Christ that's parading around the earth today is this person, but you see how even back in the early days of the church, it's, you know, in place of Christ, instead of Christ. Okay, we have this person that we look to. A lot of folks, they make their pastors in place of Christ. Bad mistake, obviously, because if you were to ask me, I would have to point you to the Word of God. I would have to point you to Jesus Christ, because He has the answers. I don't. I don't have the answers. I can only relay to you what the Holy Spirit has shown me through His Word. And He will do the same to you. I believe every week I say the same things. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you directly, personally. So, in verse 8 is kind of an interesting verse. It says that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Notice the clarifier here. Okay, all that dwell upon the earth. Saints do not dwell on the earth. They inhabit the earth. They're occupying the earth, but we dwell, our hearts and our minds dwell in heaven. That's where our treasure is. Jesus Christ is our treasure. This is where we dwell. We dwell with Him. We don't dwell on the things of the earth. Different concept here, but remember, those that have that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, all that dwell upon this earth, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, there's a little controversy about this kind of a thing, minor in my mind, but nevertheless, there is a controversy that I'll make you aware of. I am of the mind, personally, that the Lamb's Book of Life, I believe that everybody that was ever born into this world was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And their names are blotted out when they leave this world without accepting the grace of God, without accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's just my opinion. However, it says in here that we're not written in the book. And a lot of people use that as a pivot point as to saying that, see, only those that are believers are written in this book. I think it's splitting hairs, personally. Okay, if you go back to Psalm 29, it talks about, you know, those that were blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, of the God's Book of Life. So, you know, however you want to slice it, you know, if you it could be another book, it could, but whatever you know you wanted. But I see more of the idea of being blotted out as a sign of rejection, rather than, because I see it as God's grace that He doesn't want any to perish. So all men are written in there until they have refused that which the Lord has given them, the remedy. And so He blots their name out. Is it a big deal? Not really, no. But I just wanted you to be aware that there are folks that have differing viewpoints. And some people like to, you know, debate those kind of points. I'm not one of them. You know, I see it as this, and, you know, if you agree, great. If you're not, well, you're free to be wrong. No. Now, verse 9, it just seems like this is kind of a weird thing to put in here, but we have seen this phrase before, have we not? If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, where have we seen that before? Huh? Didn't we see that 7 times in the letters that Jesus wrote to the 7 churches? And also, we saw it a couple of times through the Gospels. So this is an important issue. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, is to have this parenthetical, and this is a parenthetical, because he's talking now, he's what they call, they've broken the fourth wall. He's now talking to the readers of this. Not talking about anybody that's in this, but he's talking to the readers as a sign of instruction. And I think it's due to those that are going to be living through this particular age, because it's what it says. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This is a specific instructions to those who are living in these days. None of us in this room, I don't believe, are going to be there. Okay? Because I think this is going to happen long after we've passed from the scene. Okay? After the rapture of the church, I believe that it's going to be yet another 40 years until the Antichrist even makes an appearance. Okay? Why do I think that? Is because Satan doesn't know the day of the rapture. There's no way that he can prepare for that. And to have his man be on the scene of an age, it would have to be 40 years. Now, and I've gone through this before, but just as an aside, when we get to the point where it talks about that these 10 kings will rule for 1 hour, okay, and this is just my own speculation here, but a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as 1 day, so the scripture tells us, okay? So when you have these specific things, 1 hour, what does that mean? Does that mean that they're going to be, they may come to power and for 1 hour they may rule and reign? Quite possibly. However, if you go by God's calendar, 1,000 years, if you divide that, you know, by 24, it comes out to 41.6 years. What are you going to do with that? Well, I think it's because afterwards, his man will yet to be born. And he's going to be, in my estimation, at least about 32 years old when he makes the scene. Why do I think that? Because that's when Jesus made his departure, at 32 or thereabouts. Okay. Speculatively, they say that he was born in 4 BC and he died 32 AD. So you do the math, he'll be around that same kind of area. Because if it's going to be a counterfeit, it's got to be a good one. So, enough of that. But what's happening here in verse 10, he says, those that lead into captivity, those that are, you know, if I may put it in the same things, those that guarded Auschwitz are not going to be held guiltless. Okay, if I can just put it in that vernacular. It's going to be thousands of times worse than that. Jesus said that, you know, there's going to come a time of tribulation greater than has ever been and shall not be seen again. And so, using that, but if you're thinking as a believer, well, I'm just going to arm myself with all of this ammunition, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What's it say about your enemies? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to get a minigun and mow them down as they come for us? Is that what the scripture tells us to do? What does the scripture tell us to do? Pray for them, but to love them. And herein, and this is why this is here, here is the patience and the faith. What is faith? Faith is believing. Do you believe the words of Jesus Christ for salvation? Good. Do you believe the teachings of Jesus Christ? Now, a lot of people say, well, in the Old Testament, they couldn't keep those, you know, the Ten Commandments, and you know, and I don't live by the Ten Commandments because that's Old Testament. But I live by the Sermon on the Mount. People that say that have never read the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Obviously. Because Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and he goes so in depth as to not only is it the outward sign, but it's the matter of the heart. And that's where it's embedded in there, that you shall love your enemies and pray for them who despitefully use you. You don't even get past the first chapter of chapter 5 without reading that. And you kind of go, wow, you know. If you thought that living by the Beatitudes are going to be good enough to get you in heaven, wrong-o, because he's talking about that right here. He's talking about the patience and the faith of the saints. You believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in his word, you believe that when you leave this world you're going to be with him. Why are you trying to forestall that? Why are you trying to do everything in your power to stop that from happening? That's not patience. The patience of the saints is to be able to watch as people around you are being massacred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Those guys a few years ago that sat on a beach and they sang praises to God as they were getting their heads cut off. That's the patience and the faith of the saints, because they knew where they were going. they knew that they were going to be with Jesus Christ that very hour. What would your heart be like? You see, this is a good test for you. When you stop and think about it, put yourself on that beach. And you're watching one by one as the people that are proclaiming Jesus Christ as their Savior have their heads cut off. What's going through your heart? Man, I am so scared. Should I deny Christ? Or man, I am going to be with the Lord in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Hallelujah! You see, there's the difference between the faith and the patience of the saints. That's something that we have to settle in our own hearts of how we're going to conduct ourselves in this life. You see? Because when we have the idea that we can defend ourselves, that we can prolong our lives for even a minute or two, then do we really have faith in the Lord? Is that what he said to do? To kill your enemies? We're not going to live on this earth 1 millisecond longer than the Lord would have us to be here. Know that, folks. And no amount of armament or food supplies stashed away or anything else like that is going to prolong that. When the Lord wants us, He wants us. And it's time for us to go. So we need to, as I say every single day, every single Sunday that we get together, be ready to go. Be ready to go. Okay, so I didn't think I was going to make it, but next week, I'm going to just take a diversion for a second, and we're going to just take a trip to Daniel, and we're going to take a look at chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at chapter 7, just to get the continuity, because I want to get this guy, this false prophet, because we need to make that separation between these two guys, and we'll tackle a lot of that stuff next week. But know that you can... read ahead. Please read ahead. Chapter 2, chapter 7. They're short chapters, but they're chock full of all of the information that we're going to need to really put this to bed in our minds so that we can really understand what's going on here. Because there's a spiritual aspect to it that's just, it's lying beneath the surface, or so it seems. But those that have the Spirit of God, the Lord wants to bring those things out so that it's just as real for us today. And Daniel was written, 600 B.C., thereabouts? No, 590, 580, thereabouts. So, this was after the captivity. Babylon fell in 606 B.C., so I'd just say 580, B.C. And it reads like tomorrow's newspaper. All of the things that are going to happen. And if you have some extra time, I'm just going to sign a little bit more homework so that I cover all of my bases.
Not
no, yeah, got to have homework. Ezekiel 38. Okay, Ezekiel 38 and Genesis 10. Those two are kind of together. So take a look at those at your leisure too. We'll be probably delving into that area as well. So, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for the grace that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that the study of your word would be fruitful to us. Every single day, Lord, that we would learn more and more about your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, that you can be trusted. That you can be trusted with our lives as we put them into your hand and ask you to lead us and guide us into the places where we need to go. Lord, to be humble before those before us so that you would be magnified. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Just please stand.